Well, it's lovely to have you with us again today. Today we're starting a new series in John's Gospel that we're calling That You May Believe, discovering more about Jesus from John's Gospel. Now, if you're someone who's attended Westside regularly but you haven't been back to church at the moment and you're watching from home, or if you're someone who lives locally and you've been watching some of our Bible teaching online, we'd like to offer you one of these scripture journals. We're going to be using them in our church physically as we meet together. And inside you'll see that on one side is the text of John's Gospel, on the other side is a blank page to write some notes, write down questions, maybe take notes from the sermon, or just to study the passage for yourself before or after the sermon. If you'd like one of these, please get in touch. If you live locally, we'd be happy to give one to you. Or if you're one of those who have attended Westside but just aren't at the present time, we would love to give one to you. Today we're going to be starting off in John chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 18. Let's read God's word together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He comes after me. He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." I wonder if you have ever asked to be introduced to someone else. Maybe it was work-related. There was someone whom it would really help to get to know. It might be a prospective client or a new job opportunity. But if you were to go yourself with no introduction, well, it would be unlikely to materialise. But if someone you both know would only introduce you, then it might just be more likely. Maybe there was a girl that you liked, and you knew that if you were to approach her without an introduction, that you'd simply be blown off. But if a mutual friend were only to introduce you, maybe you would have some chance of gaining her interest. In both cases, you might ask someone else to introduce you. Well, the opening words of John's Gospel are all about introductions. John the Baptist introduces us to Jesus, who will in turn introduce us to God. And John, the Gospel writer, wants to introduce us to Jesus because Jesus makes God known. But this is an introduction that could never happen unless God himself wanted to be made known. From the opening words, we are introduced to the God who is from the beginning. At a number of Christmas get-togethers, we've played a game called Ex Libris. The name of a well-known book is read out, and everyone writes down an opening line for the book. You're trying to make it as authentic as possible, something that will get people to choose your opening line over even the opening line of the book itself. Some of those suggestions are very convincing. Others are obviously imposters. The opening words of John's Gospel are both familiar yet different. In the beginning, and where we expect the word God to follow, just like the opening words of the Bible, John writes, was the Word. If you were playing Ex Libris, you'd say, you almost had me for a minute. But everyone knows that it is God who has been from the beginning, not this Word. But John is not trying to introduce some kind of imposter into God's place. Rather, he's introducing us to the God who is from the beginning. Because this Word is distinct, yet divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is distinct, yet divine. This distinction is repeated twice. He was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. Just as the opening words of the Bible introduce us to an eternal God who is without beginning, so the Word is there with God from the very beginning. You'll notice that that phrase, in the beginning, is repeated twice, at the start of verse 1 and at the end of verse 2. In other words, whatever it means for God, it also means for the Word. Now, Jews then and Muslims today might think that John is talking about two different gods coexisting from the very beginning. But no, while the Word is distinct from God, he still is God. He is distinct yet divine. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John isn't trying to introduce an imposter in the place of God, nor is he trying to introduce a rival who is equal with God. Instead, he is inviting us into a deep mystery which we will struggle to understand. Later theologians would use the word Trinity to try to define it. One God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They didn't invent the Trinity, they were wrestling to find words to define the nature of the God who is from the beginning. And the divine nature of the Word is emphasized in two ways. He is, first of all, the creator of all things. Verse 3, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. Now we know from Genesis chapter 1 that God created everything by his Word. God simply spoke and things came into being. That is the repeated pattern of creation. God speaks, it happens. God speaks, it happens. God speaks, it happens. But we're not to understand this simply as words or instructions, but as something active and personal. Someone is at work here. Someone is doing something. And this someone is the Word. He is the creator of all things, active and personal. Now we begin to get a sense that John is not speaking about two different gods. Maybe you've tried to organize a family get-together or a works outing. Maybe you've been involved in a group project at school or a college. Well, if you have, you'll know that it isn't always easy because it can be hard to get agreement about what you should do, where you should do it, and when it should happen. That is because we are all different people with different wills who want different things. Well, that is never the case with God and His Word. They are always in agreement. The Word always wants what God wants, and God always thinks what the Word thinks, because they are one and have one will. So just as we could rightly say God is the creator of all things, so John can say here the Word is the creator of all things. In the same way, John can say that the Word is the source of all life. Now, he isn't saying that God isn't. Rather, it's John's way of demonstrating that the Word is God. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Those words seem to suggest not just physical life, but spiritual life. These words, life, light, and darkness, are all going to be filled with meaning in John's Gospel. In spite of the spiritual darkness of the world that we now live in, the light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word, who is from the beginning, is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual, and continues to be the source of all life. This is the God who is from the beginning. Distinct, yet divine, the creator of all things, the source of all life. And the God who is from the beginning makes himself known. It feels like an abrupt interruption in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Almost as though it doesn't really belong there. Except that it happens again in verse 16, and then John the Baptist takes up a prominent position in the rest of the chapter. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. But that kind of abruptness seems to sum up the ministry of John the Baptist. There had been 400 years of silence since the last of the Old Testament prophets. No prophets, no dreams, no angelic messengers, nothing. Then all of a sudden, John the Baptist appears on the banks of the Jordan, calling people to repent, to be baptized in preparation for the coming of God's kingdom. It's as though he stands between the two testaments, the old and the new, declaring that a decisive moment, the decisive moment, had finally arrived. You see, the God who is from the beginning makes himself known. At some time or other, I'm certain that you will have played hide and seek. The aim, of course, is to find such a good hiding place that no one will be able to find you. But if you've played that game with really young children, you will have discovered that they don't really get the point of the game. If you haven't found them in the first 10 seconds, well, they've already revealed themselves. Here I am. They don't want to stay hidden. They want to be found. Well, the God of the Bible, the God who is from the beginning, is not a God who wants to stay hidden so that only the most determined of seekers will find him. No, he is a God who wants to be found. He's a God who makes himself known. All through the Old Testament, God had sent prophet after prophet, revealing more and more about himself and his purposes. The problem was not that God wanted to stay hidden. It was that people did not want to find him. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There may have been 400 years of silence, but the voice of John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan breaks that silence. The God who is from the beginning makes himself known. The imagery used here is that of light and darkness. Those 400 years of silence were 400 years of darkness. But just as dawn breaks the darkness of each morning, so the darkness here is broken. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, John was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. Think of a window. It doesn't make light, nor does it create light. It is not the source of light. It simply lets the light shine through into a room that would otherwise be completely dark. You might get up in the morning and be in complete darkness, but you pull back the curtains and the sunlight fills the room. In fact, it can be quite blinding. Closing the curtains didn't make the sun go away, any more than opening the curtains caused the sun to shine. The sun is still shining whether the curtains are closed or open. Well, it's as though John the Baptist pulls back the curtains in order to let the true light shine through. The God who is from the beginning makes himself known in Jesus. Verse 10, he is the true light that gives light to everyone. Here's the one who was spoken about earlier in verse 4, the one who is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual. And he is coming into the world, verse 9. The eternal Word, the creator of all things and the source of all life, the true light, would come into our dark world. And it would happen in the most incredible of ways. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Dick Lucas calls this a bombshell verse. It's an unexpected and world-shattering announcement. It's a verse that changes everything. The one who created each one of us became one of us. The one who is the source of all life was himself born as a baby. The God who is from the beginning makes himself known in Jesus. Now, John wants us to grasp just how incredible this is. When we read that he made his dwelling among us, it literally says he tabernacled among us. You'll remember that the tabernacle was the tent that stayed at the center of the Israelites as they traveled, and it was the place where God dwelt among his people. When the tabernacle was built, we're told in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 35 that the cloud of God's presence settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The same thing happened when the temple was built in Jerusalem. But now, look at this bombshell of a verse. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The God who is from the beginning, the God who dwelt in the tabernacle and then the temple, has come in the flesh in the person of Jesus. This Exodus imagery continues with mention of Moses in verse 17, and it's by way of contrast. While the law was given through Moses, God's words in written form, in the person of Jesus, the Word of God has come in person. That's made clear in verse 18. No one has ever seen God but. Now you may remember that Moses made that request to see God. But he was told that no one could see the face of God and live. So he was hidden in the cleft of a rock while the Lord passed by. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made himself known. This is a bombshell verse. The invisible God has been made visible in Jesus. Dick Lucas writes again, John is claiming to have seen what Moses saw, but more. The God who no one had ever seen came into the world. The God who is from the beginning has made himself known in Jesus. The God who's from the beginning has made himself known in Jesus that we might become the children of God. The central portion of this section makes that clear. This is the reason the Word became flesh, that we might become the children of God. Perhaps at some stage you've been given medication to deal with a condition that you have. You're given clear instructions of what you are to do, whether you're to take it with food or without food, how long you're to take the treatment for, or that you shouldn't operate machinery because it can make you drowsy. It offers hope of healing, but it contains warning. Well, so do these verses. Because there is shocking news for those who may have thought of themselves as already being the children of God. Look at verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's as though a father in a family has gone away on a business trip. But when he arrives home, his family treat him as though he were a stranger. No hugs, no kisses, no welcome, not even a grunt of recognition. The creator of the world came into his own creation, his own home, and he wasn't even recognized. He came to his own people, the Jewish people who had been told about the coming Messiah, and it's as though they have never heard of him at all. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's like that father I told you about who had gone on the prisoner's trip. He's treated as a stranger in his own house. They don't even recognize him. So he turns around, he gets back into his car, and he drives to another part of town. He stops outside a stranger's house. He walks up and knocks on their front door. He is welcomed in. And he makes this family his own. He gave them the right to become children of God. The natural family have lost what should have been theirs, and strangers inherit what they never deserved. Well, that's exactly what happened. Those who rejected Jesus, even though they were from a Jewish background, even though they had received all of God's promises, missed out on being the children of God, while those who believed in Jesus, no matter how distant they had been from God, were made his children. How wonderful is that? That any of us can become children of God if we will simply turn in faith to Jesus. But what warning! None of us can be the children of God if we reject his Son, Jesus. Over the coming weeks, we will be discovering more and more about Jesus. And here is John's desire as he states it in chapter 20 and verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are not a God who wants to stay hidden, that you are not a God who is only found by the most diligent of seekers, but that rather you are a God who makes yourself known. We thank you that as we open the pages of Scripture today, that we read the words of a God who has revealed himself over hundreds of years through various prophets, but most fully in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of having the written words of God, which we can read. But we thank you too for the eternal Word of God who took on flesh and lived among us to make you known. We thank you that he came into this world that we might become the children of God. And what a privilege it is that we who were far away, that we had no, those of who had no right to be your children, that those who deserved only your condemnation can become your children and inherit all that you have promised. Well, Father, may these things fill our hearts with joy. May we overflow with thanksgiving because of all that you have done for us in Jesus. And for any who think they have some standing before you, some privilege before you, even while they reject your Son, the Lord Jesus, oh, may you warn them that no one can be a child of God unless we accept and receive your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name.